Good morning to all of you. Fremmed at vi for det som kan tope sen. Kvarken familie, nei. Det the church family, så jeg kan sige dem på at vi kan tope sen. En fremmed at godt om stå tjenken der, at vi kan så stå tope sen. Abe said something, what mi befallen dig, what mi den omfang til lachren, and he thought nicht really up med lachren, so I need to get that out of my system right away. Vi krig mod jasten, and then came the nan, and said, ik merke en tussig. And then came the nan, and vi sagde, at du omfang om til spazieren, dort dir nicht sehr lange Licht im Mond auf der Bank. Na ja, ich dachte, nicht so tüssig. So, ich hoffe, die sind alle tüssig, aber nicht so tüssig ist dort. Nicht? Manchmal hier durchleihen oder manchmal auch fangen zu schlupen. So, nicht so tüssig ist dort. Plus einfach hier topen, muss Gott das sehen. This morning I want to continue in Mark chapter 4. I want to finish, hopefully finish today. If I don't, I've spoken on it two Sunday mornings. And then last Sunday morning as an opening, I also shared out of Mark chapter 4. And I want to continue with that. I want to just go back and just briefly go from verses 1 through 20. Those are the verses that we've covered. I want to just go over them, not real in detail, but just to bring it back. Years ago, I was listening to, I always struggled, and I hear this from other people that either do song leading or openings or whatever. They struggle with their fear or their anxiety of repeating themselves. And I used to as well, and I still do some, but I've overcome some of that because I heard another preacher say that in order for the church to hear or remember something, you have to repeat it. And I believe that is something that needs to happen. And whenever he said that and went to my heart, it said, yes, I want to do that too. Sometimes I felt like I was sharing a message and I felt like I had shared something really profound and really, really deep, and it seemed like nobody had heard it. So I do believe that if you want the people to actually hear it, you have to start repeating it. So that's one of the reasons I will take the liberty to once again, and not just the liberty, but the responsibility of going over the first 20 verses just briefly. I just want to make some mentions there. We find here in Mark chapter 4, we find the sower, and we also find the four different soil types that are there. And one of the things that was very profound to me that really impacted me when I was studying this was I used to have this attitude that I couldn't help what kind of soil type I was. If I was a good soil type, it was something that God had given me. And through the study, I saw that it's actually our choice. And how I saw that was through what he says in verse 3 and in verse 9. He says, listen. So, and he's got that exclamation point. He brings it out that we are to listen. And then in verse 9 again, he says, he who has ears to hear. So the hearing helps us to make decisions. It's important that we do that. And why is that important? We have a couple of gates into our hearts. One of the gates into our hearts is the ear. I already said that last Sunday. Another ear is the eyes. And those are the two main gates that we have into our heart. And I would say this to you, that the hearing and the listening that Jesus is doing is basically saying, pay attention. And so whenever we're reading or we're listening, we are to pay attention to what is coming into our hearts. That's why it's so important that we do that. And whenever we do that, then it becomes something important to us. If we're not listening intently, paying attention intently when we're either reading or listening to preaching or whatever it is, it will just, as it says in these different soil types, one of them is that the enemy just comes and steals it away. Who is the sower? This was important to me as well. All born-again believers are the sowers. Some are not sowing, but you're all sowers. Some of you carry around the pouch, and you've let that pouch become empty, and you're never sowing anymore, but you are a sower. When I first converted, whenever I would share, I was sharing with the type of people who thought it wasn't any of my business to be sharing, and because I wasn't a preacher, and so they would often tell me that that's the preacher's job, you need to zip it up, let's talk about something else. And I believe they're, today as ever, I believe that they are wrong. I believe that all believers are sowers. So when you are out in the world doing whatever it is that you do, you are a sower. Whether you're sowing or not, that's your business. And I want to put a positive twist on that, and that's simply this, that God is giving every believer, and now listen to this, he is giving every believer an opportunity to participate. You see, when he gives us that opportunity, when we go over to the other side, the reward that we're going to be receiving for the participation that we did will be out of this world. That verse that Abe had there was a wow verse to me. Here I am with my German again, right? But you would have the DJ Matna. Matna. Wan. the Walmart form. Because they revert, it really is. It's kind of comical, but the reason they do it is the V and the W are reversed. And when I get really wound up, I reverse the V and W. That tells you that I am, my first language was Plotich. So anyway, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, that's really a wow verse. Thinking of all this, when we're thinking of the other side, it says, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We cannot begin to fathom what God has prepared for us. And I'm thinking of this opportunity that God gives us to participate in his kingdom. I believe it's something that we can't truly appreciate and won't truly appreciate until we get to the other side. What is the seed? The seed is the word of God. Verse 14 says that whoever sows the word is what sowed. And of course, the first time we were doing this, we also looked at Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, where it comes out even cleaner or clearer. And then this little piece here, it says, we fill our pouch with seeds. How? So we have a sower goes out sowing. He has a pouch that he reaches into, gets a seed out and sows it. How do we get our pouch full? How do we get the seed in there? We're going to look at that a little bit more later on yet today, but we get it by reading God's word. When you're filled with God's word will come out. I'm not saying that we need to go around always quoting verses to people, but maybe a paraphrase of a verse, maybe something that comes into your heart when someone's speaking and a thought comes into your head, and it really it's a verse, but it's your own words, and I think we need to do that. So that's another thing that I wanted to bring up of these four soil types, and I just want to bring that up again, that the soil types are the choices we make. You are not just given something by God. Okay, you've got the stony ground and you got the good ground. That's not what God did. It is the choice, and we tie that together with the hearing. And then last week for the opening, I shared from verse 21 through 25, and I want to again stop there and just lift up some points there. I started to call one of the youth girls yesterday and ask them if they would come and tape off all the windows and make them black, and then I would bring a candle, would turn off all the lights and then I would light a candle to let you see that how much light one candle can produce in a room when it's completely black. And then I was going to get another candle and show you how the first candle lights the second candle. And then I was going to bring two flashlights and turn one on and hold the other one next to that and see if it would turn on. See, one is man-made and the other one is God-made. And this is an example for us. When it says here that it is a lamp, brought to be under a basket or a bed, it's not. It's been brought in to set on a lampstand so that the whole room will light up, and that's who we are. We are the light. So for that topic, I just want to go to a couple of places, John chapter 8 and verse 12. John chapter 8 and verse 12, and this is on the topic of ye are the light of the world, and yet we see here in John chapter 8, 12, where Jesus says, he spoke these words again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So Jesus is the light. And we see that again in John chapter 16 and verse 7. We see these words. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So the Holy Spirit in us, and we see that here in several of these places, you will see that it has to do with the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. I brought that up last week. But just with that thought is, so Jesus is the light. What are we? So if you go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, you will see it again. And there we see it differently. There Jesus calls us the light. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, 15, and 16 says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So, which is it? Is Jesus the light or are we the light? The answer is both. Through the rebirth, when the Holy Spirit moves into us, then that candle, Jesus lights that candle in us, then we have that light in us. And as we go around, we are lighting other candles, then there's other light. And so we see here in this verse here that we are the lamp. The lamp that it's talking about here, it says, is a lamp brought in to be put under a bushel. It goes back to that sowing. We're all sowers. We all have a lamp. But are we putting it under a bushel? Are we putting it under a bed? Or are we putting it up somewhere where it can actually be used for the entire room, as it says in Matthew 5 there? So simply put, I want to say to you this morning that when you accepted Christ and the Holy Spirit moves into you, and I want to bring that in here too this morning, as I did last Sunday already a little bit, the rebirth through the Holy Spirit, the candle is lit, and through that we are actually a vessel in God's hand, and He can use us in that way. And therefore, we are the lamp, and we can actually move something forward. Verse 22 says, "For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor anything been kept secret that it should come to light." And here I want to bring a story in. I'm not going to read it, but in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 8 through 12, if you'll remember, there's a king there that thinks that he has a spy in his midst, and he's very upset, and he's trying to find the spy, until somebody reveals to him that there's actually a prophet telling his enemy what this king is trying to do. And what I want to bring out with that is, this is how, when you look at this verse, I think many of us think, and I shared this last Sunday, many of us think that someday everything will be played out on a big screen. Every thought I ever had, everything I ever done. Well, I believe this verse specifically here says, "Nor anything has been kept secret, but that it should come to the light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Here we go back again to the ear gate. I want to make that connection again, that it comes into the ears and then into the heart in that way. And then when it talks about which is not revealed, nor anything be kept secret. What was going on with that king back there is exactly what this verse does today. I've heard people say, "Did you tell that preacher about my shortcoming?" No, I didn't. Like maybe one of you, I would be dealing with you on a personal level with something, and you have a preacher come in, and no one said anything to him, and he preaches on that exact topic, and then someone will say, "Did you tell that preacher about what I got going on?" No. And that's exactly what this does. Or you're having a conversation with someone and you're sharing something with that person, and that person is thinking, "I wonder if this person, someone told him about my problem." This is what this is talking about. The stuff that we are trying to hide, the Spirit reveals through different ways. And I believe that if we are busy about the kingdom of God, we're filling our pouch, we're in our prayer life, God will use us in ways that we will not know on this side. And that's the way it's supposed to be, because if we go to the other side, if we go around knowing what we're doing, our head will blow up, pride will set in. And so God does that. He keeps that even from us for our own protection, so that we can be useful and a blessing to the kingdom of God. And He does all of this for that purpose right there, and that is for the blessing of others and to be helpful to others. Verse 24 says, "Take heed what you hear." We see it again. And another way of saying that would be is, pay attention. Are you paying attention? That's basically what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, pay attention. And that's, listen to me. That's what he's saying here. And then he says, with the measure you use, and I don't know about you, but I have a weakness when I'm reading something, I automatically take another verse and put it on top of this one or the other way around. And so when I'm reading this, I would see that, with the measure that I meet to you, I'm going to be met to myself. That's what I was reading. Until I stopped and really analyzed what I was reading. It says, with the same measure that you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. So my paraphrase of that would be like this. Pay attention to what you're hearing and use what you hear, because the amount that you use will be measured back to you. And to those who are listening, more will be given to you. Let me put this in another way. God gives you His word, and you take it and put it in your pouch, and you leave it in your pouch. If you were to go back to God and say, "Hey, God, I need more seeds," God's like, "No, you haven't used up your seeds yet." So the amount of measurement that you're using, that's what will be given to you. Have you ever noticed that when you stop reading the Bible and you stop sharing, that you're in a circle visiting with people, and they're sharing verses and nothing comes to you, well, what you already knew was taken away. You start sharing the word, then God gives you more of that. So the same measure that you're using will be measured back to you. And with that, it should be an encouragement to us that we keep sharing so this multiplication continues to happen. So that's verse 24. And verse 25 that is added in there, it says, "For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." God gives us this tremendous opportunity to share his word with others, to share and be a blessing, and then when we don't, then the very thing that we have will be taken away from us. So let's be faithful in that and continue to share. Verses 26 through 29, another comparison here about the seeds, and I just want to lift up a couple of points here too. And the thing that I want to really lift up out of this is, he starts off by saying the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seeds on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. I just want to lift up something here that I believe is important. One of the things that we have to learn to do is we allow God to use us. We're totally dependent on him. We have to crucify ourselves, get out of the way, and let God do what it is that he does. And the thing that I want to lift up out of here is, how much does someone accomplish, or what are we accomplishing when we sleep? What do you accomplish when you sleep? Just sleep, right? Which is really sweet. I love sleep. I don't want you to sleep here this morning, but not. But what we see here is that we're totally dependent on God. When we're sleeping, there's nothing going on with us, right? It's God doing the work. And that's the truth that I want to take out of here, is that we sow the seeds, and then it's completely out of our hands. It is up to God. And Paul knew this too. In 1 Corinthians 3:6, he said, "One has planted, another has watered, God gave the increase." If we can come to that freedom, can a grapevine say, "Oh, I'm going to produce more. I'm going to produce more. I'm going to produce more"? No, it just naturally, it gets water, it gets soil, it gets the sunlight, and it just produces it, right? And I think too many times, and I really want to encourage you to become sowers, you are sowers. I want you to be sowing. I want you to get your seeds out and start sowing. That's really what I want to encourage you to do, and I believe that's what the scripture is doing. But what I want to do at the same time is, I don't want you to make you anxious and say, "Oh, what can I do?" That doesn't accomplish anything. I'm talking about being like that plant. You let it happen. You feed, you water, and then God will give the increase. And so here we want to just take this truth out of here that we need to be dependent on God. I need to be dependent on God to do whatever it is that he wants to accomplish. Too many times we do exactly, and I'm talking about myself, "I'm going to make great effort. I'm going to do a lot. I'm depending on myself, and I'm accomplishing nothing." And then when I realize that I need to depend on him and just do what he naturally, now the thing, the responsibility on my side is keep on feeding on the word, have the word in me, and let it continue to work in me. So we need to keep on doing that, and I want to encourage you to do that. The last of these parables here that I want to lift up this morning is starting in the 30th verse, it says, "Then he said, 'To what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like the mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground, it is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under it.'" And this is actually what I wanted to spend the most time with this morning. Don't know if I will, but that was my intention. And so then we start off with some of the questions. How many of you know how big a mustard seed is? And we know, I saw somebody raise a hand. How is it? Okay, that's good. Except I want to be a little bit more accurate. So if you could see the lead on my pencil, then you would know how big a mustard seed is. It is a millimeter in size. A mustard seed is the size of a millimeter. So it's very, very small. If I had 25 seeds here, then I would have 1 inch of mustard seeds. So it's very, very small. The seed is very small. And when Jesus was talking about here, and you have to pay attention to what it says here, you might be thinking, well, there's bigger plants than a mustard plant, because how big did a mustard plant grow at the time when Jesus was talking about this? The average was about 5 feet tall. A five-foot plant is what a mustard would, the size of the plant. The point that Jesus is making is you start off with something really small and it grows big. And one of the things I wanted to lift up is, obviously, there are things that grow bigger, right? There's trees that grow much bigger than a mustard plant. Well, he's talking about herbs. And those of you who likes to put stuff on your hot dog and hamburger, mustard is great. Mustard really tastes good. So you just, all right, I got some agreement over here. One of my favorite things to put on food. But so you want to pay attention to that. He's not talking about trees. He's talking about herbs. Of the herb plants, this is the largest, is what Jesus is saying here. And so what he's really bringing out is how small he starts off with and how big it gets. And what does this mean? What is the point that Jesus wants to make here? I believe this is a very fascinating thought when it comes out. I hope that maybe some of you have already heard it, but when you hear it, I think you'll say, yes, that's right. So how big was this ministry that Jesus started? Started with one man, right? And then he called 12 to himself. And so there was 13 men for 3 years in this kingdom. That's pretty small in relation to the whole world. And we could back off and start off with the Jews and say, compared to the Jews, and keep on going. It was pretty small. But and right before the crucifixion, it went back down to one. They all scattered. I'm not 100% sure what happened there, because it says they all ran. And yet we know that Jesus said to one of the apostles to take care of his mother. So I don't know if they were standing far enough away not to be seen or what it was, but anyway, they were scared and were running in every direction. So it actually went back down to one again. Then that seed, Jesus Christ, was put in the ground. And then that seed was in the ground for 3 days and it rose up. And then for 40 days, this one man was going around sharing, demonstrating that it was real. The resurrection is a crucial point to the kingdom of God, to the teaching of Christianity. The resurrection is huge. It's a big deal. But this one seed stood back up, and then he went to see these other 12, and before it was done, there was 120 in the room when the Holy Spirit came. That's pretty small, isn't it? Now I want you to, and I checked this yesterday, and I know it's not 100% accurate, because there's many who say they are who aren't. But the number today is 2.4 billion Christians. So in 2,000 years, and that's what it is today. How many have been in this 2,000 year span? This little seed has grown a huge, huge bush. Can we see that? It is a huge bush that has grown. And I want to take this a little bit further yet. Have you heard, if you pay attention to the news at all, then you might have heard this term. You might have heard the term post-Christian era. Have you heard that? Some of you guys aren't listening to news, and that's good. The American world is now often referred to as the post-Christian era. That means we're not a Christian nation anymore, which is sad, but it also, we have to keep it in perspective. Did Jesus ever intend that there was to be Christian nations? I seriously doubt that. I think that's a byproduct, and then it became an important part of it. And for all of the wrong reasons. I believe people were living for Christ. They were doing the right things, and then the whole country started looking like that, which is great. That's what it should be. But then all of a sudden, the fight becomes that the government is supposed to be Christian, and I think that's where it gets all wrong. But I want to continue with this idea of it started off with a seed, and where did it go? All I can say is wow. If you look, I do not believe that there is one corner in the world that is not affected by Christianity in one way or another. It has accomplished very, very much in these 2,000 years. Now, I think we could have accomplished way more if everybody had been as busy in the kingdom of God as the first 312 years the Christians were. It would be even more so. I believe there's a lot of Christians that are not taking sowing very seriously. And so there's been a great effect, and I believe there's been a lot of things. And I want to just mention a few, just to help you understand. It was very, very common practice to have slaves before Christ. As a matter of fact, the book of Philemon is written because of a slave. The Christians said, all men are equal. Greeks, barbarians, Jews, non-Jews, whatever. We're all equal. That started the whole process of eliminating Jews. Man shall not own a man. Christians have deserved the credit for that. Before Christianity, women were just one rung up, or maybe two or three, depending on where you were, a couple of rungs up from any other piece of property. Women had almost no rights. Again, the Christian said, women have the same place in the kingdom of God as a man does. We see many, many things that Christianity has affected. And so when I'm thinking about this little seed and what it has become, and again, I want to say it again, God gives us a grand opportunity to participate in this. He says, in the New Testament, it says that we will inherit with Christ. It's unbelievable to me. And I think many of us struggle with that unbelief that we can't really believe we will be inheriting with Christ. But that's what the Bible says. We will be inheriting with him. He paid the price. He's doing everything. We are but small participants, and we're going to inherit with him? It is truly amazing. So I want to just say that this parable that we have here of the mustard seed, it has grown, and we can be a part of that. Now I want to talk a little bit about that for closing, and I titled it Abundance. Through this entire chapter, you will see that there is, in this kingdom, this is a kingdom of growth, spectacular growth. Growth we can't even imagine. It has grown and mushroomed so much, and it is exactly that. So if you go back to verse 20, it says that some will bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. That is a lot of gain. And then here we see it again in verse 32. This little bush has produced a lot. And what has it produced? When it says that the birds of the air may nest under its shade, we see the benefits that Christianity brings to any area. When this plant grows, and the birds of the air, that's anybody and everybody. It's not just the Jews. It's all of mankind. And so they get to rest under there, and it produces a big bush that can bring all kinds of things like peace and protection and many, many other things. So it is a opportunity. It is an abundance. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of abundance, and God gives us as believers a tremendous opportunity to... When I was a young man, I had the unfortunate thing in my life that I really all I knew to do was work. I didn't really understand that there's other ways to earn money besides just working. And so all I did was work, work, work. And I was always looking. I was always looking for other opportunities. And so I would be leafing through the want ad section in the newspaper, and it would say self-starters. So there was these opportunities for people who were self-starters. They would give you a product that you could go out and sell or whatever. But you had to be the one that drove yourself. And there are very few people that actually have the ability to drive themselves. Most people have a really, really hard time with that. If somebody isn't prodding them or pushing them, they don't really get much accomplished. But there was an opportunity there for those self-starters, the people who had the drive within them to get it done. And that's what God is saying here too. We have this opportunity to be participants. And I just want to encourage you with these words this morning. Let's be a part of that. Let's be partakers of what God has for us. Let's bow our knees for a word of prayer.